And we're going to kind of start a new topic this morning. I don't know if you've got the overhead up there. Do you have that up? Okay. I already gave my title away. But the shadow of the cross. We've been studying there in Timothy, and I really do enjoy teaching out of those books, those pastoral epistles, I guess they call them. And it is a joy to teach out of those, preach out of them. And hopefully it will strengthen our walk that we don't forget those things. And we'll come back to them many times and look at them again and again. And I always go back to that verse there that Peter was talking about. Though you be established in present truth, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. So it is a good reminder to us to always go back and see our walk and how God would have us to walk and be an example of a believer. And so we've been looking at very practical things over the last, well, really pretty much since we started in November. And so, you know, about how we walk, how we live, how we talk, our conversation. So we're going to shift gears just a little bit, and it's kind of trying to build up to Easter coming in about, I think, maybe 4 weeks. Is that right? Yeah, I think 4 weeks. So we're going to look at some scriptures. And the whole theme, I kind of, just looking through different references and all, you hear a lot about the shadow of the cross, and I kept seeing that title over and over again through different messages. I like to see all kinds of different references and transcripts and everything else of other people's preaching, and now a lot of times, you know, it's open domain, so I'll take from it on occasion. But I want to take that title this morning and kind of let that be our overall theme about the shadow of the cross over these next few Sundays. And the whole point is this, that, you know, when Jesus came to this earth and walked upon this earth, that he had a mission. He had an end in view, that there was something that God had, the Father had placed him here to do. He was going to carry out the will of his Father. And we can see that at the end of all that, it was the shadow of the cross. And I looked at a couple of different pictures this morning and trying to find an image. And there were several artist drawings, I guess, about this whole theme of the shadow of the cross. And you may have seen some of them. One of them actually had a small boy, and his father was in it looked like a carpenter shop, no doubt, being Joseph and Jesus there. And how that, I think, you know, the little boy that was there in the carpenter shop and Joseph apparently was carrying some board, and it, as the sun shone through the window, it had cast a shadow upon this little lad in the shape of a cross. And the whole idea was, even as a little boy, that cross loomed off in the distance. And so as we, and there were several like that. Some, I think one of them was as another little boy, apparently Jesus, running to his mother according to the flesh, Mary. And as he was running and had his arms out, the sun behind him, and it cast a shadow in the shape of a cross on the ground there in front of him. And so the whole thought was that did lie out there in the distance. And let's start this morning first. This isn't our key verse today, but it will be for our whole theme, and it's going to be over here in Luke, first off in Luke chapter number 2. And I have several places we want to read this morning. I'd really like to get through this part of the topic, but, you know, a lot of times you get kind of caught up in talking and runs a little long, so I'll try to be sensitive of that and try to keep moving here as much as possible. But there's a lot of verses. It's this morning I was telling Bill when we were starting into this, I started down one path and I got into studying it, and it's like, you got this verse, and I said, oh wow, I like this one. And so you read some of that, and then you end up over to Isaiah and read some of that, and then you read over, you know, over in the book of Acts, and before too long you're like, well, how do I put all this together? And so if this works out this morning, give God the praise, because it will be that. It will be the mercy of God that he would put all this together and have it make some form of sense today. So don't be impressed with me, because I just wrote them down. So if they come together, give God the praise. But look in Luke chapter 2, verse number 49, and starting here today. And this is a story of Jesus, of course, when His parents, according to the flesh, can I just say that so I don't have to qualify that every time I say that? When I say parents according to the flesh, we know that the Holy Spirit moved upon Mary and she conceived and gave birth, and that Joseph was not his father, even according to the flesh, but that Mary was. So let me just say that, and then we'll move on from there. So his parents, according to the flesh, will say, it says there in verse number 41, it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. It says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintances. Now, you may ask, how could this happen? How could, you know, mom and dad allow their young child, 12 years old, to just be left behind? It would stand to reason that they probably traveled in large groups, and that there was family there, and, you know, it's not like it is today, you know. You probably wouldn't do like, we don't travel in bands. Well, actually we do. Never mind. I'll take that back. We do travel in bands. But that's okay too. But we don't walk. We don't have camels. We don't pull wagons. We jump in the car and we drive. But, you know, here in this day, they no doubt had a band of people that was traveling together to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And at this particular time, they did it every year. But on this 12th year, when Jesus was about 12 years old, they make this trip up to Jerusalem as they return after all that was taking place there during the Passover. And actually, I plan on talking about that a little bit this morning, but we'll save that for another Sunday. But as they return back from this celebration of Passover, they traveled about a day, and they looked around. Where's Jesus? Well, I haven't seen him. Have you seen him? No, I haven't seen him. Well, I think he's with, cousin Hezekiah back there. And so they go back. I made that up. I didn't find that. But they go back and ask cousin, or aunt, uncle, have you seen him? No, we haven't seen him. Well, he's not with us. And so they return back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. And they find him. And it says, it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Verse 46. It says, setting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So after they returned, they left about a day, they come back 3 days after looking, they find him in the temple. And what is he doing? He's hearing them, these doctors or these people in authority. Probably not medical doctors as we would think of, but maybe people according to law, according to the temple, would be in places of authority or leadership. It says, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So apparently he wasn't the only one asking questions. There were those there in the temple asking him questions. So these questions that this 12-year-old boy were asking were not questions probably like we would ask at 12 years old. There's some that would. I was not like that. I was, you know, I didn't have this deep mind at 12 years old. But, you know, I have read things about certain individuals or things that were accomplished at young ages, and it is quite impressive. And I think, Lord, I'm 43 years old and I haven't accomplished anything like that. But here we find this young lad at 12 years old asking questions, but not even asking them, but they were astonished at his answers. So no doubt they were asking him questions in return. And so as they were asking questions, they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. It says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. You've worried us to death. We couldn't find you. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you understand that I've got to be about my Father's business? So at 12 years old, here we have Jesus having some type of understanding of his purpose, having some type of understanding of what the Father had placed him here to do. And you don't need me to tell you this morning, he was not referencing Joseph. He was not talking about he was there in the temple doing carpentry work, or he was fixing up windows and doors. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He understood, it seems that he understood the brevity of his life. He understood that there surely was that shadow of the cross, and that he must get busy doing what the Father had called him to do, and what the Father had placed in his heart to do. It says, and they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. You can understand that, can't you? You can see why they would be confused of how when he's there in the temple, reasoning with the leaders there, reasoning with the doctors, with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, reasoning with them, asking questions, answering questions, and his response is, don't you understand? Why did you seek me? I've got to be about my Father's business. And so there was this understanding there, and it says they didn't understand, they couldn't figure out what he meant by that. And it says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So that would lead us to believe this morning that as Jesus received, as his mother Mary come to him and said, why did you worry me? Why did you, don't you understand that I was sorrowing? That at that point he subjected himself, as he already had, no doubt. This was not a new thing. But he subjected himself, or he put himself, when you subject yourself to something, it means you're putting yourself under their authority. And so here we have God. Here we have God made flesh, the incarnate Son of God, putting himself in subjection to this woman named Mary. Now he says, it says that Mary kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He says, I've got to be about my Father's business. Don't you understand that? That I've got to get, it's time to work. It's time to work. Now, as we keep these things in mind that we just read there, and as we keep in mind the fact that Jesus taught there in the temple, that he taught there to the religious leaders of his day, you don't have to keep yourself there in Luke chapter 2, but let's turn over to Isaiah. And as I said, we're going to be going to several different places. And first over in Isaiah chapter 11, and this is where my detour took place this morning. And I had such a plan, and it all kind of changed when I got over here in Isaiah, and I began to read these words in Isaiah 11. Now, keep in mind, as we read these few verses, we won't read the whole chapter of what we just looked at there in Luke chapter number 2 about this young child, Jesus, at the age of 12 years old. It says in Isaiah 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. We can stop there this morning. If you have some time, maybe open there to Isaiah 11 and continue to read that. We may end up reading some more this morning. But as we read these words and we think about, you know, where Isaiah is seeing this prophecy, he's seeing something that's going to come. This root out of the stem of Jesse, this young child. And he says he's going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. That doesn't mean he's going to come at him and, you know, chop down on him. But it's the idea when we talk about his mouth, it's the idea of his words. It's the idea of the things that were being spoken. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. When Jesus began to open his mouth and speak, and the words that came out, were words that people just, they were amazed. They were astonished at these words that were spoken. And so then from there on, we start talking about this idea of peace. You see things like this wolf and this lamb dwelling together and lying down together. You know, two things that, you know, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? You do not have a wolf and a lamb laying down together. You know, it's hard enough to get your cat and your dog to agree together. But when you think about a wolf and a lamb, it's two things that are opposed that now are at peace. And so don't get so caught up on the wolf and the lamb idea and say, okay, well, there's coming a day when there's going to be the wolf and this lamb. I walk by and see them laying there together. It's the idea of things that are opposed that would normally be at odds, normally be against one another, now are able to come together in peace and in unity and lie down as one, as kin. And so when he talks about he's opening his mouth and he's slaying, let's understand this morning that it's the words that Jesus spoke. It's not that he went out with a rod and began to beat people down, but it's that he spoke with the authority. How many times can we read in the Gospels when they were all astonished at his words? Why? Because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. So as people would compare his words and compare those of the scribes, there's a difference here. They said words and, you know, they read letters and they read prophecies and, but when it comes out of his mouth, wow, it's like, there's this light that comes on. There's this understanding that, you know, that we've never experienced before. Now, with the whole idea of the shadow of the cross in mind, let's go back now to the New Testament again, and we're going to come back there in Isaiah, maybe not chapter 11, but we will come back to Isaiah here shortly. But just remember, first let's go to Mark. And I'm reading these verses just so that you can understand that, not that you don't already know, but just kind of reminding and setting the stage this morning. Over in Mark chapter 8, I'll give you a minute to get there. There were times with Jesus and his disciples that he would take opportunities and basically for trying to, or in an effort to prepare them for what lie ahead. The understanding that he had of the shadow of this cross that was ahead for him. And so on numerous occasions, we're only going to look at we'll look at one, and there's others that you can look at your own. But just for the sake of time this morning, we'll just look at this one here in Mark, chapter number 8, and it starts with verse number 31. He says, "And he began to teach them," Jesus, to his disciples, "that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." It says, "And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." This is just one occasion. There were many when Jesus would talk about the Son of Man. And he would use the third person, I guess, if you will, and talk about this Son of Man and the things that he would suffer. And here is one of those occasions. He says, the Son of Man, he must suffer many things. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. But after 3 days, he's going to be resurrected. Now, we don't have it here, but in some of the places, it just simply says they didn't understand it. They couldn't grasp it. We've got this kingdom. You've been preaching this kingdom. And you are Messiah. We believe that. You are the coming king that reigns, that's going to rule and reign forever and ever. It doesn't make any sense to us that they would kill our king. It doesn't make any sense to us that our king would have to suffer and be rejected. Now let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 3. These prophecies that we've looked at over there in Isaiah 11 and some others that we're going to look at were given there in what we refer to as Old Testament times. And these all looking forward to a day. These all being prophesied of a time when what we read over there in Isaiah 11 and other places, of a time that was soon coming, a time that their deliverer would come, a time when that seed would arrive. And all the way up through, I guess, Malachi, these prophets prophesied of this day. And as I was reading there this morning, I just began to think about how that from this time these prophecies took place, the people waited. They just waited for something to happen. They were under bondage physically. They were under the hand of so many other different people, so many other different, nations, so to speak. And they just waited. And then I thought about, suddenly, there was a birth of a child. There was a birth of a young child to a couple that hadn't had children and probably weren't going to have any. They were kind of marked as a couple that would know, the mother by the name of Martha, or Elizabeth rather, being barren, she would never have a child. Her husband had kind of accepted the fact that they were just going to be childless. But then there came a day when an angel appeared unto the mother and said that she was going to bear a child. And that they would have to call, they were going to call his name John. And you know the story and can read it on your own, but let's go to Luke 1 first. I think I told you Matthew 3, but let's go to Luke 1 first. And when the news of this child's birth came to the father, remember how that he was struck dumb? He could not speak. He could not utter a word. But then the day come when Elizabeth brought forth her son, and the people gathered around and said, well, no doubt his name's going to be Zacharias, because this is their firstborn son. They've waited for so long. His name's going to be Zacharias. And Elizabeth said, no, it's not. It's not going to be Zacharias. Name's going to be John. We're going to have to appeal to your husband because we understand he can't speak. We're not going to let you make this decision on your own. And so they went to the father, Zacharias, and he said, what do you want to name this son that you now have that you went for so long without? And now God has blessed you with the son. He said, well, he didn't say anything. He said, get me some paper. He maybe wrote it out. However, get me something to write on. However, he communicated that. And so they bring him some paper. And it says this, that as they brought the paper to him, that he wrote down, his name's John. And they read it, and they were all amazed by that. Why would they name this child John? And look in Luke 1, verse 67, it says, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, he began, as he opened his mouth, when he wrote that down, his mouth was open, and he began to speak, he began to prophesy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant. The oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Let's read that last part again. That we might serve Him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And then maybe He casts His eyes upon this little child, John, and says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." You're going to make the way. Little child there, however old that child was at the time, the father looks at him and says, "You're going to prepare the way." There was some understanding that he had received, that God had put in his heart to know that John was that Elijah that was prophesied there in the book of Malachi. That before the great and terrible day, he says, "I'm going to send you Elijah that's going to come. And he's going to prepare the way." And then Jesus, in one place there in his ministry, he was teaching to the people there one day. He says, "And this John that you're talking about, was that Elijah?" And so here we have Zacharias identifying his own child as Elijah that should come, and that he would redeem his people, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, what does it mean to remit our sins? Wash them away. No more sins. What was it that kept Israel from the fellowship with their God? Their sin. What was it that cast fear in their heart? It was their sin. What was it that caused them to hide their face in shame? That they could not look on God. They could not look on the glory of the Lord because of their sin. Because they were wicked. Because their heart was wicked. But Zacharias here prophesies of a day. He says, "Listen, there'll be no more fear. That you can come in the presence of God without fear and without shame." I think one place that talks about without wrath and without doubting, that we can come into the presence of a holy God. And he says, "This, you child, are preparing the way. You're making a highway for the Lord. You're preparing the way." You say, "Well, how was it that John had prepared this way?" And that's when we can go over into Matthew chapter number 3, when John, it says that he was in the wilderness until the day of his showing unto Israel. And so when the time came, when it was time for John to step out, get out of the wilderness, or stay in the wilderness, but just make yourself known, and he began to preach. And it's over here in Matthew chapter 3. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." So you can see John, as we read about this, that there's no doubt that he had the appearance of an Old Testament prophet. I mean, this is their M.O. This is them all over. This is Isaiah. This is Jeremiah. This is these type of prophets that they didn't. They were a little flaky, weren't they? I mean, some of the things that the prophet did, you look at them and think, those folks they're out there. You know, we don't see this stuff going on today. We don't see a prophet, you know, I won't go into details on some of them, but some of them, you read them in the Old Testament scripture, you're like, wow, they did that? And so here we've got this man named John that appears in the wilderness, and it says that he basically had a raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat or his food was bugs and honey. Gets some attention, doesn't it? What that would tell to them, and there's, he would resemble an Old Testament prophet. It's not that they went out to see some freak show in the wilderness. It's that he resembled that of an Old Testament prophet, of ones that they hadn't heard from in years. There had been no word. And then all of a sudden, here comes this one in the wilderness that appears and began preaching like a prophet and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it got their attention. And they all went out to the wilderness to hear this man John preach. And as he went out to preach, he said these words. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say where within yourselves we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. It says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He says, the prophet John, that said that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And I'm sure we've talked about this before, but my thought is this: you've got this tree that's there, and that tree was no doubt representative of Israel as a nation. It says it's almost like a woodcutter that will go out into the woods, and he's about to cut down this tree, and he's kind of measuring it up, you know, laying that axe head to the tree, about to chop it down, and looking for fruit. It says, before he would cut it down, if he would see fruit, just fruit, just a sign of life, that it doesn't have to be much, just a green leaf, something, that he would not hew that tree down. It says, the axe is laid. Listen, the judgment of God is coming upon this nation, and he's laying the axe against that tree, and if he don't see fruit, and so that got their attention. Well, what can we do? He said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn back from your wicked ways and turn to the living God. Turn to Him. Well, I don't know what do we do? He says, well, let's read on. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We can stop there. He said, listen, there's one coming after me, not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. I can't even bear his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's going to separate. He's going to purge. He said his fan. Now remember what he was going to do it with. What was he going it with? The breath of his lips, his words. He said he's going to purge it. When you purge something, when you fan, you separate wheat from tares. You separate wheat from the chaff. He says he's going to purge it. And one, he's filling with his spirit. The other, he's casting into the fire. You know, we like to talk about Holy Ghost and fire. Fire is not always a good thing. You know, it's good in Pentecostal circles, but when we read a lot of times in Scripture, it wasn't so good, because fire usually symbolized judgment of some sort. That judgment was coming. And so he says, there's one that's coming after me. He's going to separate. He's going to purge. His fan is in his hand. I don't know a lot about that, and I think we've maybe studied it before, about this purging of the floor, of the wheat, and however they would do it. It would, that, that fanning would take the separation of the wheat, and they said he would take the, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, purge, and he'd gather his wheat unto the garner. And so John says, repent. And, you know, from there on, they, well, what do we do? And he'd tell them, you know, if you have two coats, give to those that have none. If, you know, if you've taken, you know, don't take more than what's required of you. Repent. And so here we have Israel. We find Israel, they're cleaning out. They're washing it. They're cleaning out. They're repenting. And John's message is preparing the way of the Messiah. It was preparing the way of the Lord that would come. Now, one thing to keep in mind as we study this, as we look at these scriptures, is that, you know, first, he says he came unto his own. New Testament scripture this morning, and this is our topic, I guess, for today. And it's this. I titled this, A Private Session. A Private Session. And I did that from here over in John chapter number 1. Remember what John said? He said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. If he doesn't see fruit, he's going to cut it down. But look over here in John 1. It's in verse number 10. It says, he was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. When we talk about world, the Greek word here is actually cosmos, which means it's an orderly arrangement, something put together. It says he was in the world and the world knew him not, or the world did not perceive him. They did not understand him. It says he came unto his own and his own received him not. He came unto his own. His own. The word, I did a quick word study on this, and it was interesting that other translations kind of shine some light on what he means by this, his own. And the word actually means pertaining to self, or private, separate, something done alone. I think of the times when Jesus was walking with his disciples, and there were some things that he would say to the multitude. And there was other times that he would bring them to the side and begin to teach them and tell them things. Just as we read over there about him telling what the Son of Man would have to suffer. And that was on a very small scale, 12 disciples. But here we have him coming unto his own. Coming unto Israel, the nation that he had called out. The nation that he had placed his name on. The nation that were called by his name. Look over and I tell you what, hold your place there in John, because we're going to come right back there this morning. But look over in the Psalms. Let's see, Psalms 147. Psalm 147, verse number 19 there, he says, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. See what the psalmist is writing there? He says, he showeth his word and his statutes and his judgments unto Jacob and unto Israel. And he had done that to no other nation. He called them. He chose them. Well, why did he choose them? I don't know why he chose them. You'll have to ask God one day. I don't know. But he chose them above all other nations. He chose Abraham. He called Abraham out. Separated him from his father. He just called him out one day. Abraham, leave. And what did Abraham do? He left. He called him out. And he chose that nation to show all His statutes and His judgments. He gave them the law. He prepared them. He gave them everything that they needed. Everything that was required. He done. He did it for them. Now we're back in Isaiah. And I know we read this not long ago, but there's some here that's with us this morning that maybe haven't heard it or read, weren't there when we read it the first time. But let's read it again. And it's over in Isaiah 5. I told you we were going all kinds of places this morning. Now, keep in mind, it says he showed him his way. He showed him his statutes. He gave them. And this is a prophecy of this vineyard. And as we read these words, it becomes very clear who the prophet is speaking of. And I'm just going to read it and then go to one place over there in the New Testament. And we're not obviously going to get as far as I wanted to this morning. But Isaiah 5, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. It says, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard is the Lord of hosts. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. It says, and he looked for judgment, behold oppression, for righteousness, behold a cry. Now, I know we studied that not long ago, but for our purpose this morning, we've got to understand that he came into his own. He had a private session. He came into Israel. When Jesus walked this earth, he didn't walk it for the Gentile. He didn't walk it. Now, in the big picture, he obviously did. The way was being made. And so I'm not exempting us from the promises of God. And that's the great news this morning, is that the way is made. The door is open. Amen. I think the scripture Marion was reading this morning there in the Revelation, that he has made that way. That we have access to God. That the doors of the city are open. But for here, for our understanding today, we see that he came unto his own. He had this session, and his own received him not. And to many that received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. And here in Isaiah, he says, listen, I did all this for you. I did everything. I planted the vineyard. I built the wine press. I was just waiting for wine. I mean, we were going to bring forth fruit. And I saw no fruit. And so that's why when John got up and began to prophesy and say, listen, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Bring forth fruit. He said, bring it forth. Now, I wrote this down and we looked at it last time, but I've got it written here in my Bible beside Isaiah 5, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. But I've got to turn there this morning from Isaiah 5 about this vineyard and over into Matthew 21. And understand that what Jesus talked about in these parables over here in Matthew 21, listen how familiar, just kind of compare these two, how familiar these words are with what Isaiah said over there about the vineyard. He says, here another parable, Matthew 21, verse 33. Here another parable, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. He hedged it round about and he digged a wine press in it. And built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. What do you reckon come to their mind when he began to say this? If they knew at all anything about Isaiah, they begin to say, wait a minute. That sounds vaguely familiar. That sounds like Isaiah 5. Probably didn't have it Isaiah 5 then, but that sounds like the words of Isaiah. So when Jesus began to speak this parable about this vineyard and this hedges around it, and he dug and he built a wine press and he built a tower. It's Isaiah. It's the same words. It says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent the servants to the husband that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husband took his servants, and he beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, how oft I would have gathered you together as a hen gathered chicks, but you would not. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Where did they get that response from? Probably Isaiah. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now listen, verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them, and they did not like it. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. He came unto his own, and he came as a private session. He came within the commonwealth of Israel. He came under law to redeem them that were under the law. That wasn't us. We're not under the law. Never have been. Thankfully never will be. But he came unto his own and they rejected him. His own received him not. Every time I read that, my mind immediately goes to that story there when that Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus. And she came, and I think it was her daughter, right, that was possessed with a demon. Possessed with the devil. And she came asking that he would set her free. And he said these words. He said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Now, that's hard. That's hard. It goes back to Jesus on the Mount there, on the Sermon on the Mount, when he was teaching. He said, don't take your pearls and cast it to the dogs, because they'll trample it. Or don't do that. And so here, this woman comes to Jesus. Said, now, it wasn't a test. It wasn't trying her. Oh, this is just, we're okay with that. No, it wasn't their time. It wasn't the time. It was not the Gentile time. He says, matter of fact, he said this, and Mark records it this way. He says, let the children eat first. Now, I like that, because it lets me to know that even from then, that he knew and understood that there was a time when all would eat. But he said, for right now, it's only for the children. Let the children eat first. Then we immediately think the first shall be last and the last shall be first and things like that. But he said, let the children eat first. And what was her response? He said, yes, that's right. But even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Amen. Why do you get excited about that? Because you understand that even... One day I was just reading it, and it just dawned on me that even the plan that was laid out from the foundation of the world, that when he saw faith in that woman, he was willing to move on her behalf. He was willing to step in and say, okay, it's not your time, But here's a crumb. I'll give you a crumb. And you know what? Her daughter was set free. Amen. He was moved with compassion. He said, well, that wasn't the plan. No, it wasn't. It was outside the plan. That wasn't the time. But it was a time for the children to eat. Her time was going to come, but it wasn't yet. But he said, listen, here's a crumb. He gave her a crumb. I think of the story of the centurion soldier that came to Jesus one time, and he says, will you heal my servant? And as I was reading this, I was thinking, I don't know, maybe we could prove this out. But the fact that Jesus was so quick to move on this servant's behalf would lead me to believe that this servant was probably a Jew. The centurion, you know, obviously was not. Or probably was not. But yet, the fact that Jesus was willing when the centurion came and said, could you come to my house and could you heal my servant? And then, you know the story there, and I'm not worthy that you should come to my house, but if you would just speak the word, my servant would be healed. And so, what was Jesus' response to that? He said, I've not seen so great a faith, even in the house of Israel, as this centurion man. I've not seen so great a faith. When I was thinking about these situations this morning, and thinking about those that were reached even outside of the time, I was thinking about, my mind, I thought about the day when all this was taking place, when all this ministry of Jesus as He walked the earth, I still think that, I didn't sit down and actually count out the years and try to figure out something, but I began to think about when all this was going on, that there was somewhere in the land there a man by the name of Cornelius that was not a Jew, was not born a Jew, was outside law, was outside aliens, as a matter of fact, Paul calls them, strangers, outside the hope that Israel had. But yet there was a man that even when Jesus was walking this earth, Cornelius was probably alive, and he was out there somewhere just serving God the best that he knew how. Just serving God. Somehow or another, he understood that this Jehovah God of Israel was the one true God. And although he might not have been a Jew, he saw fit to dedicate his life to that one. As a matter of fact, he was an upright man. The Bible describes him as a man of honor. And that there would be a day when there would be one by the name of Peter that would shine that light in his path, and he would understand. But I thought about that this morning as I was reading. I was like, when all this private visit was going on with Israel, even outside of that, there were others that were living what they knew. There were those Corneliuses of the land. There was this Syrophoenician woman. There was this centurion soldier. But yet, Jesus' words was, let the children eat first. This is their session. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Two more places and we'll stop this morning. One over in 1 Corinthians. I wanted to get to Romans, but we're not going to make it there. Maybe next time. 1 Corinthians 2 says, howbeit we speak wisdom, verse number, start with 6. Among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here Paul's writing, he says, the princes of this age, better probably, maybe, I think maybe some interpretations actually interpret that word age. It's a little different word that's used over there when we're talking about the world was made by him, cosmos. This word's a little bit different in that it It's often interpreted age, aeon, or age, or a period of time. So he says the princes of this period of time, or the princes of this world, didn't know. Because if they had known it, if they known who he was, that he was their Messiah, he said they would not have crucified him. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit seeketh all things, searcheth all things, the deep things of God. They didn't know it. Their eyes didn't see it. Their ears didn't hear it. Jesus said many times, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. What the Spirit says unto the church. He came unto his own. Paul says if they had known who he was, they would not have crucified him. Peter, when he's preaching over there after the lame man is healed at the gate, it says that when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye of this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, which he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye seek, and know ye. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all. And now, brethren, I wot, or that I understand, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Said, "You did it out of ignorance. I understand. I see. I perceive. You didn't perceive. He was in the world. The world knew him not. He came into his own. His own did not perceive him. But I perceive that you did it out of ignorance." He says, "But many as received him, gave he the power. The stone that the builders rejected became what? The chief cornerstone." The builders being Israel. Peter identified Israel as being the builders there in one of his, I guess there, as a matter of fact, I think it's here in this Acts, this whole, I've got it underlined. That makes it nice. Acts 4 and 11 says, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Acts 4 and 11. He looked at Israel and said, "You were the builders. You rejected him. But guess what? He has become the chief cornerstone." Amen. That the whole building is built on. Amen. That the whole building that God has put together. Isaiah says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, or shall not be ashamed." Amen. Think about that this morning, that we, through faith in Jesus, can come into the presence of an Almighty God, Creator of all things, and we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to come in fear. We don't have to cower down and hide ourselves as Israel did when the presence of God descended upon that mountain there when Moses went up and the presence of God descended, and it says they withdrew themselves. They ran in fear. And I think it's the Hebrews where Paul talks about that if they got even close to that mountain and touched it, that they would be slain. Amen. They had to hide from the presence of God. But now because of Jesus Christ, that we are clothed with the righteousness of God, that you and I, through faith in His name, can come into the presence of God and not be afraid. Amen. Not be ashamed. Not hide our head. Oh, but just come in humility and say, "Thank you, Lord. And thank you for the price that you paid for us. Lord, thank you for the way that was made unto salvation." We'll try to continue on with this a little bit next week.